Most folks I know don't care for the legalist and don't want to be one. And yet, we live in a nation of legalists. This may well be the most litigious country in the West. Everyone under the sun is attacking, accusing, arraigning, indicting, and suing whomever is left under the sun. And all that is bound to have its effect on us. If you were asked, what's a legalist? You might first refer to the legalist creed, the belief that deeds, works, performances make one right or wrong with God or with anyone else. Mr. Miss So-and-so, what do you do? Or you might point to the legalists tailoring the law to size. After all, there wasn't much which made the difference between the Pharisee and the publican. I thank thee that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. But what little there was, he clung to with all his might. He tailored the law to his own size. Or you might point to character traits. The legalist is self-righteous. Now there you'd be getting a bit close for comfort. And here are two more characterizations which are as autobiographical as they can be. The legalist is cocksure. I ought to know, God help me. All the questions are settled. There's no struggling for answers, no doubt, or if there is, it's thrust deep into the subconscious. So there's no pain in face of the dilemma. And what makes you so sure that this idea is right and that idea is wrong? That this action is certain and true and that one in error? What makes you so sure that every redneck opponent of historical criticism, socialism, abortion, theology of liberation, ERA, and homosexuality is right and everyone else is wrong? And why don't you feel any pain? Turn that coin over. What makes you so certain that every wide-eyed liberal and champion of criticism, of socialism, of abortion, theology of liberation, ERA, or homosexuality is right and everyone else is wrong? And why don't you feel any pain? Paul had his dark side. Not many pay attention to it. They think all those conditional clauses in his epistles are there for someone else's benefit. But he had abandoned the Torah as a way of life. And with that Torah went the world of the Torah. And if not the God of the Torah, then certainly the God of that world. Then with it went an entire nation gathered about the Torah, and all in exchange for someone whom the Torah had condemned. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. If Paul never abandoned what he prayed to, and never prayed to what he abandoned, he still suffered a terrible wrench. And the evidence is there to see. If in this life we are only those who have hoped in Christ, and not as the RSV translates, if for this life only we have hoped in Christ, because Paul is reckoning with the possibility that hope for either this life or the next has been deceived. Paul has dark side, fears within, what Winston Churchill used to call his black dog. The legalist spurns the use of reason. Now, I ought to know that too. The legalist embraces positions which are unexamined, mouth slogans, cliches, never assembles the facts, or once the facts are assembled, doesn't allow the facts to speak, but fits them to what newspaper or television reporters call their slant, what theologians call their presuppositions. But why do you allow the world to formulate your questions? Why do you allow it to determine your answers? Why do you refuse to think In my salad days, dancing and card playing were a sin. I never learned either. Behold, a righteous man. But many who said so couldn't tell exactly why. One of my heroes insists that the Christian community in this generation must lean to the left, must take its stand with the left. Perhaps that's true, but without examining the left? Paul writes, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, to right, left, or center, think about these things. An author I once read wrote that the Reformation occurred in a university, and for 400 years, Lutherans have been trying to forget it. But once the ground for faith has been cleared, then reason is free to do its proper work. That, too, is what the Reformation was all about. Our only certainty is that we're sinners. And that doesn't mean we're sexist, racist, commit fornication, cheat on our examinations, or browbeat our students. That's something anyone with a bit of moral scruple can do something about. It means that we're at the center of our universe, or to look at the thing from the other end, we're the microcosm of our world, each of us, that in each of us, the whole selfish, brutal world is incorporated. And especially that part of the world that calls itself religious, and that there's nothing we can do about it. And our only certainty is that God willed, intended, planned to save us from this misery, that from eternity he decided to say no to himself so that he could say yes to us, that he came not just to displace the self at the center of existence, but to take us up into his life. In Jesus of Nazareth, that's what we're certain of. And though that certainty may have its analogy in other certainties, though it may appear to be like other certainties to which folks hold, it's finally radically different from them all, because it derives from holding to a word, only a word, to the promise that what we're certain of is certain. And all because God, Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, will have nothing, absolutely nothing from us but our faith, and will treat with us only through our faith. The rest is fears within. The rest is thinking about whatever is true and honorable. The rest is being a human being, and not some God in a high heaven thundering down. God, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us.